May the Spirit of all truth open our minds today as we read your word. May we be willing to be led into all truth and to be taught what is the will of the Father in our lives. And give us a willing heart and the opportunity to share with others the pearls of truth you would teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Scripture reading is from Isaiah 5. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry. This ends the reading.
You probably remember over the past 2 weeks, we have been in the epistle to the Colossians. Last week, we were in the Gospel of Luke. Today, we are in the Hebrew Bible with the prophet Isaiah. 2 weeks ago, Paul was writing to the small church at Colossae, telling them, keep the faith, stay on the path, do not be distracted. They were worried. A generation had gone by since Jesus had been crucified, resurrected, and ascended, and he hadn't come back. They were getting nervous, and they were starting to sniff around other ways of, you know, feeling fulfilled. Last week in the Gospel of Luke, also written about a generation after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, Luke, while telling the story of Jesus, is also addressing a worried people who are wondering, when is Christ coming back? And he gives them the same message, pretty much. Do not be afraid. Christ is coming. Keep the faith. Here in the Hebrew text, Isaiah is writing to the ancient Hebrew kingdom. And he's calling them out for what, let's look at the text, right? So he calls this his love song. It doesn't sound like a love song to me. He talks about his beloved who has built a vineyard and has put so much into this vineyard to make sure that it's beautiful and will bear beautiful fruit. He dug it and cleared stones, planted it with choice vines, built a watchtower in the midst of it, and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. God puts all of his, this is God he's talking about, God puts all of his work into this vineyard for us, them and us, and yet instead of big, thick, juicy grapes to make delicious wine, do we know anything about wine in this area? Instead, these vines are just growing wild. So they're small, they're not developing, they're sour. They become raisins, right? Because they're not being picked, they're not growing to the cultivated state that God wants, so they're drying on the vine, becoming raisins. What happened in this ancient time was God, through Moses, had offered the law. The law was a way that God was offering for the people to remain focused, to remain keeping the path, to draw closer to God's self. What they did was become so focused on the path and what had to be done and how it had to absolutely be done this way that they were losing the spirituality of it. They were focused on a finger pointing to God and seeing that as God rather than the God that the finger was pointing to. Does that make sense? Spahn, Bishop Spahn. So Isaiah is calling them out on this. And then he switches to speaking for God. God is laying out God's case to the people. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? He's laying out this case. And then at the end, we're back to Isaiah speaking as himself, telling them, straighten up, straighten up. We are the workers in the vineyard. I don't know if I've ever told you about this. Before I started pastoring, I worked, maybe about 5 months as the administrative assistant at Temple United Methodist in San Francisco. One of the first things I started doing was clearing out old emails. There were about 10,000 old emails from pastors. You know, Kelly O'Connor was the pastor then. Before her was someone, and then someone else, and Skylar. Remember Skylar? Skylar was there as well. And so, you know, it's like when you clean out your attic. It takes forever because you start sitting down and looking through the things and remembering. So I would every now and then stop and start reading some of these emails. Skylar would consistently address his emails to fellow workers in the vineyard. And I always thought to myself, someday when I'm a pastor, that's how I'm going to address my emails. So get ready, fellow workers in the vineyard. In the lectionary text today, from the gospel, you know, it would still be in Luke. And in that passage, Jesus is talking about bringing down fire. And because they're just not getting it, he wants to bring down fire. And it's not the Jesus that we're used to engaging with. We're used to hearing about Jesus talking about love and reaching out to the people on the margins. But this is a Jesus who is looking forward to this destruction by fire. But it was very helpful to read Richard Rohr, not specifically on this, but he wrote a book recently called The Wisdom Pattern, Order, Disorder, and Reorder. You familiar with Richard Rohr? He's a Franciscan friar and priest, and he's written on just about every topic you can think of related to spirituality, the Enneagram, recovery programs, anything. He writes a lot, of course, about St. Francis, so Franciscan spirituality. But every topic, Richard Rohr has been there. So he talks about the wisdom pattern. And, you know, I mean, it's a couple hundred pages. He explains it a lot better. So I stole a little summary from the internet to just share with you this wisdom pattern. The model, very simply put, is that individual persons and whole groups tend to have beginning times of certainty and agreement about what is important and what things mean, which creates an environment of confidence and stability and original innocence, right? So here's the early Hebrew people. They have the tablets that say the rules on how they're supposed to worship and sacrifice to God to make sure that everything goes the way it's supposed to go. And they started to get a little too focused on the rules and not on what these rules are supposed to bring them to, right? They had this sense of security and confidence. This is how it must be done. This is how we do it. But almost inevitably, there will be a disturbance, either through growth and increasing complexity or alternate voices from the margins who do not find the status quo helpful or right. Something disturbs the system. The grapes do not fully develop. Fire needs to be brought down to shake things up, to disorder the order that has become too staid, too firm, unchanging, too unmalleable, too rigid. That's the word, rigid. And this process can be very chaotic and even destructive. Eventually, if the process is allowed and engaged with, there will be a new reorder of things. Christianity, in some ways, could be seen as a reordering of what Isaiah is speaking about. Methodism, in some ways, could be seen as a reordering of what Wesley, remember Wesley? What Wesley saw happening in the Church of England at the time. Are we in a time that needs reordering? Sandra is shaking her head vigorously, yes. Well, all right. It's pretty affirmative, I would say. Hello, gentlemen. I agree with Sandra. I think we are at this point now where we need to address a change that's happening, right? We look around our pews and we remember when it used to be full up there and there used to be a bunch of children here instead of one beautiful little child, right? We used to have a choir singing up here. Not nobody. The times are changing. Something needs to happen. I think what we need to do is have this change, address this disorder in ourselves. I don't know what your spiritual practices are, but this was part of Wesley's plan, part of the Methodist movement, was to adopt these means of grace. Means of grace, ways to align ourselves, to draw closer to God. These means of grace included daily prayer, scripture study, feeding the poor and hungry, visiting prisoners, and gathering together as a community for sacramental worship, as well as in groups to support each other. The past couple of weeks, I've been talking about covenant groups. My door has not been banging down with people who want to be part of these covenant groups. Some people have expressed interest. That's okay. But I need you and I beg you to start thinking about what your personal sacred lives are like and what practices you are participating in to help draw yourselves closer to God. Because coming here once a week, as much as I love to see you, beloveds, is not enough. We look around sometimes, and I know that it's scary, right? We're full of fear. These fears have been expressed to me more than once. Our leadership team has been meeting. And frankly, there are some concerns about not having people to step up into these leadership positions. One way that you can draw closer to God is to participate in this work in this church. Do you feel called to leadership in this church? There is a role for every one of you. You may think, I don't have time for that. I don't want to be involved. I don't have any experience with that. But the beauty about this community, Sharon and Elaine both told me that they would serve as mentors to people in positions. I'm right, right? I'm not, yeah. So if you feel a call to some committee, I'm looking at you, Elizabeth. I'm looking at people who I don't see on committees. Sharon, Gwen, we have to find a position for you. These are important steps in your own personal development, right? Because when you, Sandra, again, maybe not vigorously, but nodding in agreement. Bob, would you agree? It is necessary, it is important to your spiritual lives to participate in the work of the church. And to be a part of this community so that you can encourage each other and you can hold each other accountable and learn new things and bring those skills out into the world. Sure. Sandra is also talking about how the people who are serving on committees need to be open and welcoming to new people who would like to step in, who have new ideas, who want to bring new life into some of these positions. Also, people who are serving on committees have been, most of the people who are serving on the committees now have been serving on committees for a very long time. And in very many different committees. They're tired. And I don't say that in a bad way. They've been working hard and they need rest. If we are going to support each other, if we're going to be a beloved community, we must step up and into these roles to allow our beloved community members the opportunity to rest. Does that make sense? Thank you. This is the reordering that we are facing now. Do not be afraid. You are workers in the vineyard. The vineyard is ready to be harvested, or at least ready to be tended, so that we can have a rich harvest and people can know and feel our love out in the world. Amen.